Well, good morning and welcome to Wednesday Chapel. You may wonder, why do we gather in chapel on Wednesdays and Fridays and Sunday evenings? And I just want to remind us as a community that we really believe that God calls his people to worship him, that these are moments of instruction when we as a community have the opportunity to listen to the same message at the same time. And by doing so, we kind of grow together. It's not that we grow individually, but we grow as a community. And we kind of develop our vocabulary for God and how we process life. And so we think it's very important for us to gather in chapel. And part of that is the privilege we have to hear people's testimonies. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, we read the story about the beast and the accuser of the brethren, and how the accuser of the brethren is attacking God's people. And then there's this little line that says that they overcame, they found victory. That is, God's people find victory. And it says this: "Now have come salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of the Messiah. And God's people triumphed over the accuser by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." And maybe it's for that reason that we have so many testimonies in the Bible. We have stories, right, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther and Ruth and David and so forth. We have testimonies of people's lives so that we can learn how to overcome by the testimony of our own life, so that we can discover lessons about our own journey from those who have gone before us. And so we set aside chapels during the semester so that we can hear the testimonies of upperclassmen. And we've got three seniors who are going to give their testimonies today. Very different stories. I've had the privilege of previewing these testimonies, and I want you to know you're in for a treat. And I think if you listen to their voice, you're going to hear some things that parallel your own journey so that you can be an overcomer, a person of victory over the accuser, as we hear these stories of God's faithfulness in the lives of others. And you'll hear, oh, wait, that sounds a little like my journey. That's how I also can be an overcomer. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we pray. And then we're going to hear from Beth Childs, Levi Magruder, and Emily Stewart. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, we're grateful that we are in a community that prizes gathering together as your people, so that we might worship you, that we might attune our ears to you, so that we might align our focus with you and your purposes. We are also a people grateful that there is power in testimony, that you've given us through the scriptures and then through examples in our own community, stories of your faithfulness, stories of your mercy and grace, and stories of transformation. And today, we get the privilege of hearing those stories. May we listen to your voice in these stories. We pray for Beth and Levi and Emily that you might give them peace, they might speak boldly your word, and may we listen and be transformed along with them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated, and would you please welcome Beth as she comes?
Hello, my name is Beth Childs. I'm a biology major here at Crown. A major point I want to emphasize this morning is that God is faithful. He is with us through every walk of life. He's there in both the calm and the storm. My story of faith begins with God's work in my parents' lives. I grew up in a Christian home, but my mom was saved only a month before I was born. She witnessed to and prayed for my dad for 7 years before he came to Christ. As they grew in their faith, they got very involved in Christian communities. My mom began teaching at a Christian school, where I ended up graduating from, and my dad got involved in almost every ministry at church he could, whether that be building and grounds, Awana, leading as an elder, or he even joined the worship team, even though he couldn't really sing. Because I grew up in this environment, I always believed in the God of the Bible. But it wasn't until later in high school that my faith became real and I started to know him more personally. For the first 20 years of my life, I have lived a fairly stable and safe life. I was in the calm. It wasn't until I made it to Crown that I truly experienced the first major storm in my life. During Christmas break of my junior year at Crown, my dad had a PET scan done, and we found out that he had stage 4 terminal cancer. This was hard for me. My dad has always been strong. In my eyes, he could do anything. Like when we did wood, and he could wrestle any log into the trailer, even the ones he couldn't wrap his arms around. It is from him that I learned what hard work meant and what it means to serve others. After he got this diagnosis, I saw this strength, especially as he did everything he possibly could to take care of us. But at this time, I also saw him at his weakest. I found that at his weakest moments, I loved him the most. This was a storm in my life, and I felt so close to God when I learned this news. During this time, I was dependent on him, and he was my comfort and peace, a shelter in the storm. An analogy that has resonated with me was from a book I had been reading called Hinds Feet on High Places. This book is an allegory portraying the trials and journey of a crippled girl from the valley to the high places. At one point in the book, she and her companions are following the path when a storm comes in. Though they were in the middle of the storm, she experienced unexplainable peace, and they found a shelter in the storm. However, after the intensity of the storm passed, there was a thick, heavy mist that settled over everything. Following the path in the mist was harder than in the storm. It was bewildering, and she stumbled and slipped a lot. I also experienced this mist, and I started struggling. I'll never know if the mental health difficulties I began to deal with were because of my dad's diagnosis or otherwise, but when I returned that next semester, I started struggling with depression and erratic behaviors. I started having thoughts of cutting, and I found little value in my life. This continued to get worse throughout the beginning of the semester. It was as if I were sinking deeper and deeper into a pit that I couldn't get out of. In this pit, I was scared of myself and what I would do. I felt isolated, I hated myself, and I didn't think there was any escape. It wasn't until after two climactic moments in the pit that God pulled me out. The first took place in the lake. I was not dressed very warm. It was a very cold night, and I had an irrational purpose to walk across the lake to St. Bonnie. I did not care much for my life, and I put my life in danger that night. At one point, my foot broke through the ice, and I went up to my knee in the water. I don't know how, but God saved me, and I was able to keep walking and call my friends for help. The second moment was on a night where I was struggling with temptation for self-harm. I was in a dark place, and I gave in to the temptation. That night, after I told my friends, I was forced to go to the hospital. For me, this was a turning point out of the pit towards stability and to a healthier place mentally. It is from Psalms 40 that I get this imagery of a pit. I found this psalm meant a lot to me because it reflects so much what I went through. This is what it says. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I still struggle at times with these things. Verses that have helped me most when I'm struggling with thoughts of self-harm is that I am dead to sin. I have died to these desires that would ruin me, and I do not have to follow them. Romans 6:6 says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." And Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." No matter where we are in our journey, whether in the mist or the storm or elsewhere, God is faithful, He does not leave us. He knows what we are walking through, and he walks with us. I was blessed with the time I got to be with my family this past year. Though we were hoping the treatments my dad was on were working, we got news that the cancer had spread, and my dad passed away in November. I'm so grateful for the last 3 weeks I spent with my dad, even though it was so hard. But one of the biggest blessings for me was that I knew my dad was saved, and I got to see him share the gospel, even in the last month of his life, with as many people as he possibly could. There are a couple things I would like to share that I've learned through all of this. First of all, I've learned again and again that God is the rock, the firm place to stand through all of life. Another thing I've learned is that things look a lot different in the light. In those times of darkness and mist, it is important to hold on and trust in Jesus, even when you can't see him. I still struggle, and I still am grieving, but I know that God has been present through all of this, and that he is faithful. I want to end with a passage from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Thank you.
Wow. Whew. My name is Levi. If you don't know me, I'm the worship leader with a hat. let me pray more for my benefit than for anything. God, help me as I give this testimony that I would glorify you, that you would be magnified, not I, but you, Lord. I pray that anything that I say that is worthless would come up void, that no one would remember that, but that they would remember you and the truth and my testimony about you. In your holy, precious name, amen. So I grew up in Billings, or I was born in Billings, Montana. I grew up in Great Falls, Montana, which is right in the center of Montana. So it's in the plains area, but I can see the mountains. So that's pretty cool. I became a Christian very early in my life. I remember telling my friends about Jesus in kindergarten and people being a little, oh, what's he doing? And the first day of kindergarten during recess, I'd walk up, hi, my name's Levi. Do you know about Jesus? And I felt the call to ministry really early in my life in middle school at church camp. And I was pursuing God. I remember so many great times of worship, so many great times when God moved when I was young. When I got to my sophomore year in high school, I went through that first breakup that everyone goes through. And my heart was just torn to shreds. And I went into this bout of depression. Like I was just, boom, taken away. And I was like, man, I just want to be happy again. I was happy at camp. So I'll go to camp and I'll be happy there because I'll get to be in ministry. So I went and I did ministry. And all of a sudden I realized ministry doesn't bring joy. And so I was like, oh man, that doesn't bring joy. So I went on a missions trip to El Salvador. And that didn't bring joy either. And so I was like, man, okay, I want satisfaction, I want joy. So I started looking for it in other places. I looked for it in my relationships with girlfriends. I wanted people's praise, and people's praise gave me satisfaction. Sexual sin, overeating, laziness, all of these things I looked for satisfaction. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's kind of like reading my testimony. which, if you know the book of Ecclesiastes, that sounds kind of sad. The thesis statement is found in chapter 1, verse 14. It says, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. Everything on this world is vanity. It's all meaningless. It's chasing after something that can't be caught. And that's what I was trying to do. I really tried to do that. Go and read Ecclesiastes because it has a happy ending, and I think my story does too. So I lived this way in this idolatrous lifestyle through my junior and senior year of high school. And when I got into September, I avoided going to college. Didn't know, like, I had felt called to ministry, but I was not into it at the moment. So I was like, I'm going to take a year off. And so in September of that year off, I had a day off of work, and I spent the entire day sinning, like looking for satisfaction in anything that I could find. And I just wanted to get to squelch the depression and anxiety in my life. And I did this all the way late into the night. And finally, at like 2 a.m., I was like, okay, I'm just going to go to bed. Maybe sleep can bring me peace. And I go and lay down in my bed, and outside the window, a street lamp starts to go out. And I don't know if you've ever seen that, but it's really annoying. They blink on and off, on and off, on and off. And I didn't have anything to guard the window. So I'm sitting there like turned over in my bed, like tucked my head tucked against the pillow, trying to ignore this. And man, I started having anxiety attacks. I just couldn't. I was anxious. My heart rate was beating through my chest. And I remembered a prayer by Brennan Manning. Abba, I belong to you. And I was like, okay, I'll pray this prayer, and then I'll turn, like, tomorrow I'll be better, and I'll go living on my life. And so I started praying that prayer, and over again. Abba, I belong to you. Abba, I belong to you. And I got this overwhelming feeling. No, you don't. If you did, you'd be living your life that way. You'd be living like you belong to me. Man, that shook me. I just started bawling. Like, and I don't know if you've ever like been having an anxiety attack and then started crying. It's just a mess. It's like I'm sitting in bed like in a ball crying, and I'm like, oh God, I want to turn my life around. What do I do? And felt this call. Go wake up your parents. They love you. They'll be okay. They'll forgive you for waking them up at 3 a.m. in the morning. And so I did. I walked upstairs crying and asked my parents to help me. And I got help. And I started reading my Bible, started praying, started pursuing God, started seeing people about Jesus and talking about him. And if there's one takeaway from this high school section of my story, there is redemption for idolatry and for sin. There's redemption from pornography. There is redemption from laziness, from gluttony, from all the things that you can think of that are sin and idolatry in your life. There is redemption. Go find someone. Go talk. I'm talking to the person here that is thinking to themselves, maybe someday. I went to, after this, so it's September, and immediately I was like, man, I don't think I'm called to ministry. And then God started like throwing people at me going, hey, you need to go into ministry. And so I ended up at Crown December 2017. I met my beautiful wife, my beautiful now wife, Ashley. Yeah. Got amazing friends, amazing professors who built me up. And since I have come to Crown, since I had that turnaround moment, I feel like I've been on the sanctification process. And that has been such a joy. But as I look back, and I didn't want to just tell my high school story, I was thinking about what did I learn while I was at Crown? And the thing that I think that I learned was that anxiety lots of anxiety is created from arrogance, which I know sounds really, really harsh, but lots of anxiety comes from us wanting to be the center of everything. Not all anxiety, but my anxiety surely did. And I as I went through college and I would speak and I would lead worship, man, I had anxiety attacks. And I didn't have anxiety attacks because I was afraid that I wasn't bringing glory to God. I had anxiety attacks because I thought I might look weird or sing just a little under the no longer slave's high note. I was afraid. And man, that's crazy. We need to be centered and focused on giving God glory and having him be the center. Now, this is what I want you to take away from this story. And my wife, when I got to this place in the testimony, was like, sound a little preachy, but that was this morning, so I can't really change it now. The root of anxiety is arrogance. It's all about me and how well I'm doing. Am I happy? Am I satisfied? Well, if those arrogant goals are your main goals in life, you will never be satisfied or have joy. When our greatest goal in life is to worship the one we were created to worship, to glorify the one we were created to glorify, that is when we will be fulfilled, satisfied, and have joy. Galatians 2:20, as Beth also read, has been instrumental in this pursuit for me. It says, and I'll read it again, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not about me. It's about Christ and glorifying him. When I do give God the glory, that is when I feel the most at peace and I have the most joy. Now, glorifying God can be this abstract concept, so I'll narrow it down a little bit. We can glorify God when we worship and we sing praises to him. One of the chief ways that Jesus tells us to glorify God is by loving others. And how do we do that? By preaching the gospel with our actions and with our voice. Now, a preacher that nobody remembers and nobody knows, including myself, I only know this quote. His name was Nicholas Zinzendorf. And if you know him, please tell me that you knew him. I'd be excited about that. His quote is, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Doesn't that take some of the pressure off of notoriety, of being known? If our goal is to do what we were designed to do and push God forward and destroy the idols in our life, we will be satisfied and we will fulfill our purpose. Defeating anxiety is all about eternal perspective, which is the real perspective. When I remember that there is no need to have anxiety, that there is no need to rush through my life, to feel anxious, to be hasty, when I remember that, I have eternity to fulfill my purpose of glorifying God. Not only am I at peace, I serve God better on earth because I remember that that's my goal. My life verse is Psalm 27:4. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. So summing up, anything, sex, food, laziness, popularity, success, any arrogant, idolatrous goal, when we put anything above the glory of God, it is idolatry, and it will ruin your life until you turn away and set your eyes on Jesus. When we have an eternal perspective and live our lives to glorify God and enjoy him, we will fulfill our purpose. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Emily Stewart. I'm a discipleship ministries major, and I'm a senior, and this is my story. I grew up in a home that was blessed to know Jesus, and accepting Christ and life with him just became very instinctual based on my being surrounded by the truth growing up. It all came to mean more as I came to learn more about Jesus and what it meant to be in separation from him as well. I've been incredibly blessed in the family category. I have two wonderful parents, an older sister, Rebecca, and two triplet siblings, Derek and Alicia. Some of my favorite memories have been with my family. We've had a lot of great times together. I started attending camp each summer when I was in middle school, and it was there that God really got through to me about my identity in him. He restored confidence in me after some bullying that I had experienced in middle school and how that had affected how I saw myself, and he placed a boldness in me to live for him. So from a young age, I started being a goody-two-shoes sort of Christian girl as I placed a lot of emphasis on my ability to do well, but God eventually has filled that space with truth of the importance of resting in his good work. Moving forward into my junior year of high school, I got a taste of brokenness and what it meant to be in separation from God as well. My 14-year-old neighbor across the street passed away from cancer that fall. That spring, I had a school friend commit suicide, and I'm blessed that God had me go with those questions to my mom and my small group leader and really wrestle with those things. That following summer, as I was still trying to figure out what all of it meant, I re-surrendered my life to God and realized that I had no idea how on earth people live without the hope of Christ. I was there that God called me into ministry. From there, I followed his leading to Crown College, and here I am now, a senior. Okay, let's slow the story down. So coming to Crown, I had a major in psychology and a minor in youth and family ministry. And it took me most of a semester to realize that this was just a safety tactic of my own making so that I would feel like I was being obedient to God and his call to ministry, but also feel safe. But come on, that's not obedient. So I ended up switching those two around. This seemingly logistical fight with God, actually you can see the roots that were in fear and me wanting to hold on to my own life and to feel safe. This has become a bunch of fight or flight responses to this burden that I wasn't meant to bear, to be in charge of my own life. This is seen in different instances here at Crown. Towards the middle of my first semester, I got a pretty severe concussion. It was different than previous ones I'd had, and I started to develop panic disorder and anxiety disorder. It was something I'd never experienced before. Once it was noticed, I started trying different medications. These led to different side effects of confusion and brain fog, and it led to lack of judgment and some deep hurt, led to a cycle of shame and fear and pain. I didn't know who I was because what was happening to me and what I was doing did not reflect the identity that I even claimed for myself. My need for control was hit with the reality I was entirely not in control. There was times when I was concussed falling asleep in class, and other times I was asking for extensions that were graciously granted because I had the motivation, but I just couldn't do it. Another time I remember calling home at 1 a.m. On the chapel stage, actually, just trying to call my mom because I just couldn't figure out what to do in my own strength. During my time at Crown, I've also experienced more trips to the ER and hospital than seems a logical share. With 5 concussions while I've been here and some ambulance rides, it's pretty clear that God's been trying to get my attention. Because there's nothing quite like having an IV in your arm with medicine that doctors, by their wisdom, decide is good for you. To have life-threatening side effects in the ICU, confused, waking up, not remembering it, to be hit with the reality that in this world we're not sovereign. Or being in the urgent care after concussion number 10, realizing that it is no longer I who can protect my own brain, but it's God and his angels. Because we can't always calculate the distance right when we get into a car. In this attempt at survival on my own strength, God has broken through my need to control the minute details of my life as part of this safety tactic of sorts. For a while, I was chained to productivity, trying to just go months without resting, compulsively trying to get perfection, unable to slow down. These situations are my experience in the survival mode. As I sought to rely on my own strength emotionally in the face of mental health disorders, the cycle of shame and being hurt, physically in the face of illness and trauma, and mentally through grappling at a semblance of control and productivity. God called my name and I walked out of that grave and I received. Jeremiah 17 describes the life that I was living. Thus says the Lord, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places in the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land, but the grace of God follows. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. It is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." At Crown, God led me to the thriving life rooted in streams of living water. He stepped in and made some healthy changes after that concussion and the hurt. He brought friends into my life, not the fair weather type of friends, but the soul-bearing, vulnerable, I don't judge you or see you differently, let's struggle together kind of friends. Through those friends, God has redeemed a hardness in my heart that was planted through loneliness and just so many of those fair weather friends that just don't show up. This was part of his redeeming of my heart to relational health with him. Through the hours of talking with Martha Swift, my mentor, I was able to articulate God's healing work in my life and his truth and the constant stable support of my family, and their answering my calls and welcoming me home to rest brought healing. At Sela services, I experienced refreshment as the burden that I wasn't meant to bear was lifted through rest, rest in the presence of God. I'm so grateful that I took those moments of worshipful vulnerability that could have just been for an evening of emotional comfort and brought them into my life and every day. Those nights often left me very raw as God was breaking down walls of control inside of me. The scriptures are breathed out by God, and our God is alive. These forever truths contain power to change hearts like they did mine. There's 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Romans 8:1, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." These speak truth over shame trying to creep back in and guilt felt about anxiety as a Christian. I cried out to God as in Psalm 73, "My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." That first summer, I served at Big Sandy Camp. It was a jump out of my comfort zone, my control zone. It made me come alive to speak truth from my own life experiences to campers. And through service, it centered my life priorities as I was rediscovering who I was. And it was there that I took up my renewed identity in Christ. In the long burden nights and days, relationships are God's sweet blessing to us. They've kept me grounded in the truth when I was just flying away and full on celebrated with me the things that they know truly matter. I just have this image of being with my family, my roommates, my fiance, and the youth pastor coming into a hospital room just by surprise to play Go Fish with me, even though I hilariously even struggled to play. Or Martha bringing Faith to visit and trying to sneak their puppy Baxter in to give me puppy cuddles to the hospital. God's purpose for relationships is redemption to himself and to each other, and these relationships are God's faithfulness. This redemption sounds like my journey with Ian, my fiance, as well. There's been absolutely wonderful moments of joy, but there's also been tear-filled nights of sorting out heart issues, his patience and panic attacks and feeling safe with him, belting out worship with heavy hearts late at night, or me passing out exhausted on a piano bench just listening to him praise God. I'm excited for our life together as God has taken an area of some of my greatest pain and fears and has been working to redeem that into such fullness and beauty. This is just like how my family's constant love teaches me God's faithfulness, and my friendships are God's sweet gift of redemption. I've heard many stories of God working in people's lives at Crown, leading them here. And in my own life, I see God drawing me here in faithfulness, and then my entering a low point of struggle so that I might be fully surrendered to God. Crown is not only a place that embraces seasons of positive experience and growth and high points of faith and obedience, but it's also one that embraces times when things get really hard so that that can lead to that growth. We've entered a season of life where things, the way we might have been living before, might no longer cut it. Sometimes there's a crash and burn so that we can be wrecked for God. Maybe things go south. Maybe you get really sick where your friend is or your dad is. Maybe you get really hurt or you yourself do the hurting. Maybe you're struggling with things that you never knew about before and you don't know what to do about it. Maybe things are actually pretty stable, but you really do have a lot to learn. God has blessed us with this place where there's so much potential in our interactions and situations, and it's God's design for us that in the equipping, God would be there, in the crushing and in the pressing as he's making a new creation. And this is a divine act of love that God wants real life for us, not some sort of mere survival. Through my experiences and the expansion of my worldview, God has developed a passion in me for ministering to those struggling with these deep hurts and in crisis, to refugee populations, and in the context of camp. God has guided me in numerous relationships with women who have been struggling with their identity in Christ, those who have experienced domestic abuse, and it has been a tool of God's grace in my own healing and has planted seeds of passion and joy. I've heard a vocation being stated as where our deepest joy meets the world's deepest hunger. And it's in this context that I have found this deep joy and am so pained by the hunger of this world for hope. I'm planning to do my internship next fall, ministering, providing hope and healing to victims of domestic abuse. And I'm so thrilled as what God has been equipping me for in this place. I'm so excited to see where God takes my relationship with him and also Ian and I in the future. God has shown his mighty hand in my life, not in a distant sort of way, but in a way that I'm entirely resting in his hand. That's the story of God in my life.
It is so, such a blessing to see and hear how God works so faithfully among all of you. And so I just want to thank Beth and Emily and Levi all for sharing just their stories of God's faithfulness. And now we're just going to each take some time to pray for each of them. So pray with us, please. Thank you, Lord, for how you have done a mighty work in Emily's life at Crown. You have been faithful through trials and struggles and difficult challenges and roadblocks. You have given her treasured friendships, opportunities to share you, and a man to spend her life with. You have also stretched her beyond what she thought she could handle and strengthened her faith and walk with you. Lord, I pray that you would fulfill every good purpose in Emily's life and every act prompted by her faith, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in her life. Lord, I pray that you would let Emily be glad for all you are planning for her. Let her be patient in trouble and prayerful always. Enable Emily to be strong and courageous. Don't let her get frightened or discouraged, but let her know that you will be with her wherever she goes. And Father, I pray that you would do immeasurably more in Emily's life than all she could ever ask or even imagine, according to your power that is at work within her. Glorify yourself through her life and for generations to come. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's pray for Levi. Heavenly Father, we do celebrate the evidence of your Holy Spirit in Levi Magruder, Lord. I feel so blessed to have been able to see him lead probably close to 100 chapels here over the past few years in worship, Lord, and just seeing him grow and develop and be stretched by you is really encouraging to me and I know to our campus, Lord. Thank you for the power of his testimony, Lord. We see the sanctifying work of your hand on his life as he moves forward in you. I pray that these remaining months that we have Levi as one of our chapel worship leaders, that you would continue to shine through him and edify our campus through him, Lord, as you have these past few years. Thank you for the husband that he is. For the student and pastoral leader, all these different facets of his life that we see you at work, Lord. We're so grateful. Love this guy so much, Lord, and I pray that you would continue to draw him near to you. Thank you again for his testimony, Lord.
Father, I want to lift up Beth before you at this time. I thank you that her last name is Child because you're a child, Beth, of God. A beloved one, one who his face shines upon you and grants you peace. And we thank you for the struggles that Beth has gone through, because we learn so much. Father, we know that the path ahead sometimes is rocky and hard, and sometimes it's not even discernible. And sometimes we feel that we can't hold on. But we thank you that you hold on. You are our rock. You are our salvation. You are the light of our life. You do bring a light and lamp to our path. And so for the journey ahead, we pray for a sense of joy in Beth's life, a sense of purpose and direction, because she knows she can always turn to you. And we thank you for the courage to share all that she shared today. And looking forward to a future that, yes, is bright because you're in it. And so we rejoice in the testimonies we've heard tonight and today. May you ask, and we ask for your blessing upon these individuals.